Artificial intelligence. So they artificial intelligence is sort of shifting through some prophecies, and some of them that maybe the Jews don't quite believe that was the actual translation, or maybe because Jesus self-fulfilled a prophecy of where he came into the city on a donkey. Well, maybe Jesus got his own donkey, which he did. And so they take all of that out, and they say there's still some very real evidences, like Isaiah, where he says he was bruised for my transgressions, or he was killed for my sin. He says those are hard to come against. Or maybe in the Psalms where David is writing in the prophecies and he says, look at him, the king who wants to come. And it says word for word. He said, there are some real things. AI said this, artificial intelligence said, there's some real things that point to Christ, that point to the resurrection. He said, but there is one thing. He said this is artificial intelligence said. He said, the problem or the solution is this. He said, between a Jew and a Christian is that they believe in the resurrection. They believe in the resurrection of Christ. They believe that there is a risen Savior, someone who was not only crucified, but who rose again. And here's what artificial intelligence said. They said, if the story is true, if the resurrection was seen and visible, if it was proven over and over again, artificial intelligence said, there is a reason to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and we are on the right path, my friend. And today I want to have 3 points for you. If you're taking notes this morning, there are 3 points in the context of this scripture. Point number one, the resurrection is proof. Somebody say proof. If I see something, I need proof, right? Most of us in the room are the same way. I'm not just going to believe you because you said something. I need to see some visible proof. As soon as you get in a wreck, what happens? A state trooper comes to that scene. What do they want to see? They want to see proof of the car accident. They want to have witnesses of what happened. Now, incredibly enough, the resurrection has proof. Not only do we see Matthew write, he is not here, he is risen, that not only did the angels declare, he is not here, he is risen, but here are some proofs, and I have it on a slide for you this morning. The empty tomb. Somebody say the empty tomb. They're all on one slide for you. And so the empty tomb was seen in this particular scripture. He is not here. He has risen. Why does this matter? Because over and over again, he will lay me in a tomb, but I will raise after 3 days. And so when the women, and get that, in that culture, it would be very uncommon for the women to be the people sharing the testimony of the risen Christ. And so even that says that Jesus is the Christ. He is the resurrected king because they found his empty tomb. Even his enemies, though they tried, never produced a body. There was never a body. If they had, Christianity would have been dead immediately because there was no resurrected Savior. But not only was there an empty tomb, there were eyewitnesses. You know, in a court law or a case, there have to be 2, maybe 3 eyewitnesses, right? If you see a scene and you have to go and describe it before a judge, what do you need? You need an eyewitness. There were eyewitnesses to the account that we went to the grave. We go to the grave. Jesus appeared to us over and over again to 500 different eyewitnesses. The law is okay with 2 or 3, and yet Jesus the Christ proves himself through eyewitnesses. And then you see in the third proof, the transformed disciples, the transformed brothers, the transformed stepbrothers of Jesus. What happens? They begin to turn to Christ, and not because it's easy, but because it got more difficult to serve Christ after the resurrection, because they knew if I was going to serve Christ now, there was no fame, there was no glory, there was only going to be what happened to Jesus is also going to happen to me. He was martyred, I am going to be martyred in the same way. And those disciples gave up their life for Christ. They decided to be hung or crucified upside down, stranded on an island to Patmos over and over again. You see Stephen, who was stoned to death, Paul, who has an encounter with Christ in Acts chapter 9, and he says, "This is worth my life." The transformed disciples. Not only do you see transformed disciples, you see the explosion in the church. Now imagine, if a story was not real, there would be no explosion in the capital C church. But what you see is in Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit comes down, and they all of a sudden they're witnesses into Judea and Samaria, and even into all of Asia and all to Africa, and even to the ends of the earth. A disciple who was wishy-washy in their faith, like Peter, who denied Christ three times, who had all wanted to see all the glory come and shine on himself. But in Acts, you see a transformed disciple of Christ who was willing to give up his life for the cause of Christ. That's a proof to me. The church explosion, the transformed disciples, the eyewitnesses, the empty tomb. But I love this, even the conversion of skeptics. Jesus' brother, his stepbrother, he didn't believe at first because he said, I don't know. This is the same guy I grew up with. You know, it might have been a little bit difficult. Is he truly the Messiah? Is he the Son of God? But the resurrection became proof even to this man, even to Paul, who was persecuted, even to Christians later as they were coming and the Enoch was coming on the side of the road, and Philip meets him on the side of the road and he says, "Tell me of the Christ." And there was a conversion of a young man who was a eunuch and served in the queen's court. And he said, "I have found the one that Isaiah has written about. He is the Christ." There is a proof. There is a proof of the stone and the guards. What do you mean? Well, they knew that Jesus had said over and over again, he said, that I would come and rise again, so they put a stone. We're not talking about a South Louisiana pebble. We are talking about a stone that covers a grave that fulfilled yet another prophecy that he would be buried among the rich. And there was a stone that they rolled across the grave so that nobody could come in. And yet that morning in the scriptures, what does the angel say? He said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen." The tomb was empty, and the guards were unable to prevent it. But I love this as a proof. I love the ongoing proof 2,000 years later. You're in the room. You're in the room this morning because there is something on the inside. You can give him a praise. You can give him a shout. Because every single one of us has a story similar to the testimony that we heard from Amber. Every single one of us was caught in our sins. Every single one of us had some kind of emptiness, some kind of dysfunction, some kind of sin, the Bible calls us, that separates us from Christ. And if the gospel message was not true, in fact, in the book of Acts, they say that, hey, let it die down. It's probably going to die down. This happened a couple years back, but the gospel has not died down. It has only increased. And your life, my friend, turn to your neighbor and say, "Your life." Turn to your other neighbor and say, "Your life." Your life is the proof of the resurrected Christ, because I shouldn't be in the room. I shouldn't be here in this place in my life if it wasn't for the resurrection. You guys are the proof of a risen Christ. The Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 11, we heard this when Savannah spoke, the same Spirit of Christ lives on the inside of me. I feel that. I know what he says. I have an evidence of a risen Savior. You have an evidence of a risen Savior. Not only that, I love this part in the scriptures where he says, when he resurrected from the grave, that people on the side of him that were buried, their bodies came up as well. Can you imagine? Can you imagine you put somebody in the grave 6 months ago or a year ago and it's pretty permanent? And all of a sudden that individual comes back into your house, into your home, and they're alive with the glow of Christ. And you had to have asked yourself, what in the world? This is grandmother come back, or great-grandpappy, or whoever you call, and whatever it looks like. And there would have been a dead body that is now alive in your home. And you'd have to ask the question why. And the question that they would all have answered simultaneously is because we were buried next to Jesus. And when Jesus came out of the grave, so did I. There's a proof this morning of the resurrection of Christ. And if you believe the proofs, if you say, okay, Lord, open my heart. Help me to be transparent. God, help me to understand. God, and if you want to look these things up, you can. Look into the scriptures. But if the proof is real, then the resurrection, and my second point this morning, is that the resurrection becomes personal. There is a difference between a proof and a personal. That's when you give your life to Christ at a youth camp. That's whenever you surrender yourself to the Lord as a tired mom or a tired dad, or you're a struggling student. That's the person in the room this morning who feels stuck in their sin. They feel stuck in their transgression. They have these things that they know are not right according to the Bible and according to Christ. And here's what Jesus says. He says, I didn't just come so you would have proof, but I also came so that you would make it personal. Somebody say personal. So when I become personal with Christ, this is a personal relationship that I have with Christ. Your relationship, though we follow the rule and the law and the order of Christ, but it's personal. Our stories are personal. Each one of you, we could listen all day long into the evening of how Christ has changed you, how he's made a difference in your life. You could tell us your salvation story, and each individual story would have a different personality to it. It would have a different event and the way that you gave your life to the Lord. They would have a different life change. You struggled with this. I struggled with that. There would be some things, but all of the things together would say that we serve a personal risen Savior. Scripture says that over and over again. So the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where he lay." Even to those women, he made it personal. I don't want you to just go with what I say. I want you to come and look at the place where I lay. Can you imagine the excitement? They were going literally to put herbs and things on the death body of Jesus, and instead they encounter the resurrection. They encounter the proof, but they also make it personal this morning. I remember the disciples as they were on their way to Emmaus. This was after the resurrection of Christ, and Jesus just appears to them, and they're walking along the road, and they're telling of Jesus how the Savior who came to the world, but now he's dead. And Jesus listens to the story, and he makes it personal. And then he goes back and goes to another place, and here's what the disciples said. They said, "Did not my heart burn on the inside of me?" There was something that was magnificent about Jesus, and now I have seen the resurrected Christ. I don't just have proof, he makes it personal. You have a personal story, you have a personal name, you have a personal encounter with Christ. It's different for each one of us in the room, but it is life-changing for each one of the room. So God in his glory and his resurrected and crucified self, he gives us proof. The resurrection is personal, but the resurrection requires a response. You have to have a response. I remember when my mom, she was questioning the things of God and questioning, she was growing up in the faith, she was in her 20s. And she was just like, "Lord, if you're real, prove it to me. God can do that. He's a good God. He's a heavenly Father." Here's her story. And I'll never forget, I was a young girl, about 8 or 9 years old. And up until that point, my family was a little bit ridiculous. We were probably heading in the path of nowhere, going really quickly down that path. And I knew it. I knew my dad and my family partied like crazy. We had all these things. But my mom, she said, "I want proof." That's fine. "I want it to be personal." That's fine, because Jesus is a personal God. But here's what it requires. requires is a response. When you hear the gospel, there has to be a response. And even if you don't respond, that is a response in and of itself. And I'll never forget our neighbor came out. He was going down his driveway, and he stopped at my parents' house, and he saw us playing out in the yard, and he stops and he says, "I don't know, but I feel like I should invite you to church on Sunday." And my mom had been looking for something that was personal. She was looking for proof. And so we and my family got into a car, and we headed to a First Presbyterian church on Barrow Street in Houma. And my mother gave her life to Christ that morning. She heard the proof, and she knew that Jesus made it personal. And then it required a response. Somebody say, response. You know what happened? My response with my mother is we showed up every day at church. If there was VBS, we were there. If Andrew Easton was coming, hallelujah, you're going to be there. And so why? Because there is a life change that happens. It doesn't happen all of a sudden. And I think about 2 years later, my father gave his life to Christ. It was a process of transformation, eventually getting rid of addictions and all kinds of things. And as that response became truer for my family, that we began to walk in a personal relationship with Christ. What about you this morning? The resurrection of Christ, the cross, the proof of the resurrection, the proof that Jesus makes himself real to us individually requires a response in your life. It required a response in my life. I couldn't hang on to my mom and dad's little coattails and say, "Oh, they love Jesus, so do I." It didn't work that way. There was a response that needed to happen personally in my life. And I, in the same way, was at a youth camp. And I remember in my youth camp and looking at the cross and understanding for the first time of the price that Jesus paid, I just remember an altar call. I remember them saying, "If you want Jesus, come up to the front." And there was a burning. Did my heart not burn? Yes, it did. And they were singing this, "Our God is an awesome God." I remember standing to the front and running to the front because I knew I wanted to have a personal relationship with Christ. I was sort of a good kid, but on the inside I was empty. And the Lord wanted to make it personal with me. At that youth camp, I made a decision for Christ. But over and over and over again till the day I get my last breath, it is a constant surrender. It is a constant waking up and saying to the Lord, "Yet again, God, have my life. I lay my life at the altar because of the proof, and you make it personal because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Lord. I am giving you my response, and my response is surrender." That's where we have to be at this morning. Okay, Lord. Did I understand everything at 13 years old? Absolutely not. All I knew was I was saying yes. I knew I wanted to be his kid. I didn't know where that would lead me. I think I would have been scared had he had told me at that moment. But I said yes to Jesus. And that yes has changed not only that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but it has changed the way that I live life now. The Bible says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but God comes that you may have life. Somebody say life, and you might have life more abundantly. Because I have walked not perfectly with Christ, but I have decided, like many of you in the room, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no looking the other way. My response, Lord, today and until the day I give my last breath is yes, Lord, not only to the crucifixion, not only to the resurrection, but God, I am saying yes to the new life that is to come. What about you? Have you made that response in your life? If we could just play a little bit of music, we're going to have a time of altar call. I love gardening. I love to garden. It's been very therapeutic for my soul and my life. And about 2 years ago, I got a lemon tree. You know what those are, right? Citrus trees. And so pretty good in South Louisiana. I think it was before the snow. No, after the snow. I got the lemon tree. And so we planted it in our yard. We have like satsumas and oranges and lemon trees and plum trees and whatever else Ted will let me plant in the next year. Hallelujah. Just speaking that in faith. And so we had these trees. And this winter, when that cold snap came through, you remember that cold snap that lasted for a couple days and it got like in the 20s or whatnot? I said, I'm gonna save those trees. So my dad came with a Christmas light. You know the old kind of Christmas lights? The ones that like actually gave off heat and they weren't the LED lights and you got a little bit nervous when you left the Christmas tree lights on at the house and you were afraid your house was going to burn down? Those kind of Christmas lights. And so my dad and husband wrapped all of our trees in Christmas tree lights. And then we put garbage bags over them because I was too cheap to buy like the freeze bags. And so we put garbage bags, and I mean like Ted and my dad, like not me, I didn't participate, I just watched. And so they put all of our trees just in these bags with these Christmas tree lights. And about 2 weeks later, we take the bags off, we take the Christmas lights off, and you never know, right? Like some of the trees, we don't know, it's winter. And for the past month or month and a half, I've been looking at that lemon tree, and y'all, it's my satsumas are good. My plums are good. If you want some plums, I got you. Like, I can feed the church. I'm pretty confident. And everything's really good, except for that lemon tree. That lemon tree is dead, y'all. It's like, you know the kind of dead, like when you go up to a tree and like it brittle, it just sort of snaps. Like you take a little knife to the bottom of the tree. Is there any green in there? There's no green in there. There's nothing. It is dead, but yet I still let it stay in my yard. Here is the dead lemon tree. It just sits there. And eventually what's going to happen is that dead brittle lemon tree is just going to crack over and it's just going to die. It's already dead and it's very disturbing. Now, if I went back home today after this precious rain, and my dead is dead, dead, dead lemon tree. If I go back home this afternoon and there is greenery and budding, and if there are lemons on that tree, y'all, and there are flowers on that tree, you will know about it. I will text every individual in this room and let you know. I will post it on social media. My lemon tree that was dead is now alive. God has done a miracle. I'm giving the church lemons. I'm going to give everybody lemons. Why? Because something supernatural happened to my lemon tree. It hasn't happened yet, but I'm praying. And if I see that, I'm going to tell everybody I know. My great-great-grandchildren will know, well, Mammy, that's what I could call myself, I think, when Mammy had a lemon tree that came back from the dead. That's how much I'm going to tell people. Y'all, it's a lemon tree. I can go buy a lemon tree at the feed store tomorrow morning, plant a new one, and we'll be in the same place. But Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the one who performed miracles and healed me, who changed my life, the resurrected Christ with proof, who also makes it personal this morning. And I would walk out those doors and be the same person. But I'll shout about a lemon tree. But Jesus, it's just a story we hear over and over again. And this morning I would ask you, looking at the scriptures and looking at what is very eternal, Christ is better. He's better than our plans, our programs, our families. All I love my family, but he is better. And he is worth following. He is worth surrendering to. He is worth posting about. He is worth changing your life for. He's worth getting out of sin for. All those different things in my life. Y'all, I serve a resurrected Christ, which is supernatural. The only religion that boasts of a resurrected king, and his name is Jesus, and this morning he wants to make it personal. Would you bow your head, please, and close your eyes? If that's you this morning, I'm going to ask some leaders to come to the front. Just to pray. I know you're like, well, Tara, it's Easter Sunday and I need to go. Yeah, this is real. This is eternal. This is life-giving. This is death or life. This is your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And a resurrected king is asking you this morning, have you made it personal? It requires a response this morning. It means we get our hands out of our pockets and say, yes, Lord, I am surrendered. I will choose to serve Christ. Whatever that means. means, my answer is yes. If that's you this morning and the Holy Spirit is pricking on you, maybe you've never given your life to Christ, would you come forward? Maybe if you're in a funky place and you're like, I used to, but I don't anymore, would you come forward? Be bold enough in these next minutes to say, I'm going to pray with someone. I'm going to make it right. I'm going to be the person that says yes to Jesus. With every head bowed and eye closed, we're going to spend a moment in this space. Anybody else? You say, that's me. You would know because the Holy Spirit's just pricking on your heart. Just like the disciples, did your heart not burn? It's burning. There's like a pattering of your heart. Anybody else in the room? You say, I need Christ in that way. I need to turn my life to Christ. Just keeping real still and quiet. Would you be bold enough to make your way out of the seat? Maybe even there's some things going on in your life and you need to get it right. Say yes to Jesus. If you're sitting in the crowd and you're good, would you just begin to pray? That the Lord would prick your heart. Just talk to the Lord. It's just a moment between you and Jesus. There's an assignment on your life. There's an assignment on your purpose. You have gifts and talents and abilities. Would you just ask the Lord right now in this space, say, Lord, what do you have for me? What is the correct response to the resurrection this morning? In your life, make it personal. Talk to Jesus. They're still praying, but if you've made a decision towards Christ today, 6 months ago, in 2 weeks we'll have baptism here after Andrew Eastman the next weekend, next Sunday. Baptism is just an outward sign of what Christ has done on the inside, and all throughout the scriptures you see where they would give their life to Christ and they would be baptized. So I encourage you, it doesn't matter if you're 6 years old and you know that to be true in your life, or you're 66 years old, either way, just say, you know what, I'm going to be baptized in 2 weeks. I'm going to tell the world what Christ has done for me personally. I believe in the resurrected Christ. I know he's made it personal. And now with the choices I'm making, I'm choosing Christ. And so baptism is yours. There's a Bible in the back end of the seats if you'd like to get a Bible, read the Word. I want to personally invite you as one of the pastors here, just encourage you to show up for Andrew Eastman. It's this Saturday at 6:30. We also have a small group with the Whites Friday at 6:30. We have Andrew Eastman Saturday night in this house. He ministers. On Sunday morning, he'll be ministering again, and that will be with his son as well. It is an incredible time. I believe in the Word of God, but I also believe that there are men of God who have words over people's lives. And his has been evidence. I was reading in the Old Testament this week, and the evidence of a prophet is that what they say comes true. That's it. That's just like super simple. And I've seen over and over again where this man will say some things, and sometimes they're just general words, but sometimes there'll be a powerful now word that happens in the room, and you know it was God, and he's just speaking right to heart because he's a personal God. So I encourage you, open up your schedule. If you can't make Sunday morning at 10, make Saturday night at 6:30. No excuses. Hope Community Church fill up the room. There are going to be other churches here. But why don't we be the people that fill up the room next Sunday? You say, well, you know what? I'm going to be in the house. Bring a friend. My kids, my little girls, they already invite like 3 or 4 friends. I don't know if they're coming. But like, Mom, I love Andrew Eastman. I'm bringing home my friends with me, so they're coming as well. So just invite somebody. Be bold. Be brave in the name of Jesus. And walk out this Christian life. The way that you walk that is daily. You're going to fall. You're going to mess up. You're going to sin. But you know what happens is that we just walk and we get up and faithfully walk again and again with Christ. Because the one that we serve has shown us proof. And he's made it personal. And he requires a response. And I encourage you, walk out of this room and shout it.